First Chronicles 28, let's pray. Father, we ask tonight that you would minister to our hearts, that you would speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit. Bless now our time in the Word, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, now David assembled all the leaders of Israel at Jerusalem. David here is in the last days of his life. And in the last days of his life, he is gathering together the leaders of Israel to commission his son Solomon as king. And to do so publicly, in a sense, to pass the baton to his son. Now, David has already addressed the leaders. We saw it in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. There in verse 17, it says, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. Arise and build, he said. And we noted that this was a very important passage for them, a very important word that God was giving to them as it was time for them now to build the sanctuary. And we noted that it was this is an important word for us as well, that right now for Calvary Chapel of Vista, that's one of the things that God is throwing out to us is arise and build. And we're entering into, you know, that phase here and as a fellowship, as a church family, where we're, you know, moving towards this groundbreaking thing where God is, you know, seeking and wanting to do something that I think is going to blow our minds. And so David here, at the end of his days, he's addressing them again. And he says, so now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his son, with the officials, the valiant men, and the mighty men of valor. You know, reading the Bible, one of the things that you want to note are the sins to avoid. When you're going through the Scriptures, one of the things that you want to mark as you're working your way through is when you come across an area where, you know, there's a sin laid out to avoid. You need to watch out for that. When you look at the life of David, you see that he had many family problems. And his family problems were the result of sin. But also when you read the Bible, it's also important to not only mark the things to avoid, but you also want to mark the things to learn. The things that you can learn from the men and the women in the Bible. And when we're looking at David, one of the things that we can learn about his life is we can learn a lot about leadership. David was a tremendous leader. David was someone just used greatly by the Lord for rallying people together, leading the nation in the ways of the Lord. David was a tremendous leader, and God just brought around him a great group of men, these valiant men, these mighty men of valor. And it's such a great thing when you're studying the life of David to make note of how God used him in this way. And it was really God's hand upon David's life that made him such a great leader. And I know for myself, one of the areas of my life that I'm constantly praying about, constantly asking God about, constantly, you know, seeking is to make me a good leader, to empower me, to help me, to show me, Lord, how to lead your people, how to lead your church. Sometimes I feel so inept at doing that, and I pray, God, surround me with godly men to help in this area. And it's a never-ending process of growing and just seeking God to move and to work in my life. And you know, it's interesting to me, sometimes when I get asked to go and speak to pastors at a pastor's conference or something like that, I have to laugh when I get asked. I just kind of chuckle inside because, you know, I don't know what I'm doing, you know? And so often I just feel at such a loss. And there's such a desperation of, God, you know, you've got to help me. There's still so much to learn. And David here is a great man to look at and to learn from. And so here we see him, you know, it's at the end and he's passing the baton, but he's going to do it in the right way. And he gathers the people together, the leaders together, and he's going to rehearse now the history of Judah. Verse 2, it says, then King David rose to his feet. He's old. Picture, he's an old man here. And he rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. I love those two descriptions that he gives there. A house of rest for the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God. That this place would be, God's so great that no building could contain him, but maybe this house might just be a place where he can kind of kick his feet up a little bit. And he says, and I made preparations to build it, but God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. And David was a man of great bloodshed. We read in a previous chapter where David led the people into battle and they killed 7,000 men in chariots and 40,000 foot soldiers in that one battle. That was David. He was a man of war, a man of bloodshed. He was a man of battle. And God's house was to be a place of worship, a place of peace. And so God said, David, you can't build my house. Verse 4, however, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. In Genesis 49:10, the Lord declared that the scepter would not depart from Judah. And it was a prophecy in the very beginning there as Jacob had his sons and God was laying out that from the tribe of Judah, from his son Judah, it would be the kingly tribe, that it would be the tribe from which the Messiah would come. And David is making note of that fact. But going so far as to say of all the men in the tribe of Judah, he says, God picked me. And he makes this statement here that God was pleased with me. You know, that's a concept that we don't often consider. God pleased with you. I don't know how many years I went in my Christian experience feeling like God was anything but pleased with me. Because I didn't read enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't witness enough. And as I looked at my life, all I could see was that there were so many things that I could be doing a lot more of. There were so many things that I could be doing a lot better. And so when I always felt like, you know, God, as he looks at Rob Salvato, he just must be radically disappointed. He must just, you know, be frustrated and just be, you know, scratching his head wondering, when is this guy ever going to get it together? You know, how many messages is he going to have to hear before he kind of rises to the occasion kind of thing? I spent just years just being constantly frustrated. But when you read about passages, for instance, like in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 11, when it says, the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And then in verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Isn't that a great thought that the Lord is saying, hey, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm pleased with you. You're my child. You've been bought by the blood of my Son. You've been brought now into this family. You've been made clean, and you've been made whole, and you've been made new. And when I look at you as my child, I'm pleased. I'm not ashamed at all. It's not like I'm not claiming him. I'm not claiming her. It's like you're out somewhere and your kids may be acting up, your little toddler, and somebody says, "Whose kid is that?" And you want to turn your back and go, "Yeah, it's not mine." God's not like that. It's not like he's not ashamed to say, "That's my kid." He's pleased with us, that his heart goes out to us. In Hebrews 11:16 says, "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." What a blessing to consider tonight. God's not ashamed of you. He's pleased with you. And David is recognizing this. God was pleased with me. And it wasn't that I was anything great or I was anything special. I was just a little shepherd boy. In fact, I was so insignificant, my own earthly father didn't even call me when the prophet came to anoint one of his sons to be king. It's like, that's how insignificant I was in my own father's eyes, but God was pleased with me. God's heart went out to me. And then he says in verse 5, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father.'" Here we see God is saying, "David, I'm going to have an even greater than I've had with you. I'm going to have a special intimacy with your son. He's going to be my son, and I'm going to be his father." And this also has far-reaching ramifications, as this is somewhat prophetic and pointing to Christ. But there's a direct connotation here to Solomon. And he says here that "I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to obey my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever." Of all of David's sons, David said, God chose Solomon. Who was Solomon? Who was Solomon's mother? Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. Remember the story? David goes and commits adultery with the wife of one of his mighty men. And it's the ultimate betrayal. David goes and commits adultery with the wife of one of his key guys. One of these guys that had been following him and serving him. And we know, you know the story. Uriah was a very loyal guy. And David took his wife. Had Uriah, she got pregnant. He had Uriah get killed. The child was born and it became ill. And David prayed and he fasted. And he was hoping that God would be gracious and spare the child. But instead the child died. But God's grace is seen in that God gave David and Bathsheba another son. And his name was Solomon. And God picks Solomon, this son, to reign. He picks Solomon to be the heir. He picks Solomon and blesses him unlike any other leader before or since. God is so gracious. Do you know, he can turn our screw-ups into something great. He can turn our screw-ups into something wonderful. God picks Solomon here. And you know what? Some, they don't like that. Some people look at this and they wrestle with the fact that God, why would God pick Solomon, the son of an adulterous relationship? Even though David afterwards, you know, after he married Bathsheba, after Uriah was killed, but the damage was done. The kingdom was tainted. And some scratch their heads and say, why Solomon? The answer is really simple. He's a God of grace. And the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Where sin might be overflowing, God's grace is going to overflow even more so. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And He gives grace, we're told in Hebrews, to help in our time of need. He resists the proud, James says, but He gives grace to the humble. And David, he was humbled by his sin, and God came in grace and blesses him with this son. And so God in His love, He pours out His blessing, blessing that we don't deserve. Why? That it's grace. And so God in His grace chooses Solomon to be David's heir. Picks this son. Out of all of David's son, He picks the son who is the child of Bathsheba to be the one who would be the heir, to be the one who would build His house, His holy dwelling place. The Lord says, moreover, makes this promise, I will establish His kingdom forever. You know, God promised that if the royal descendants of David remained obedient, that He would protect their throne and their kingdom in Israel. And there would always be a descendant of David upon the throne. Now, as I said, ultimately, this had its fulfillment in Christ. Problem is, the sons of David, they didn't keep this. But Jesus, of the seed of David, He is that fulfillment of this and the Messiah who we are waiting for. But I want you to note once again in verse 8 the charge. He says, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord. This was an important and well-chosen exhortation to the people of Israel. They were exhorted, note, be careful. In the sense that they had to regard this responsibility as important and worthy of attention. That they had to make it a priority. That they weren't to take it lightly. Be careful. Give careful attention to this, the Lord would say. And they were exhorted to seek out the commandments of God. Searching the Scriptures diligently to know His commandments. And they were exhorted to keep all the commandments. They weren't to compromise by focusing on just a few or picking out, you know, we really like these ones, but we don't like those ones, so we'll kind of ignore that. No, they were to seek out, be careful to seek all of them out, to keep them. David gives to Solomon this special charge in verse 9. He says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and He understands all the intent of the thoughts. And if you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Note this. I love this. David says to Solomon, son, know the God of your father. And I think this is interesting because he doesn't say, know the God of your fathers. We read that a lot in the Old Testament. He's the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But David was speaking here not just about a covenant God, not just about the historical God, but he's saying, I want you to know my God. And David would often, in talking about God, he would use that personal pronoun in that type of way. He's my God. And he wants Solomon to know Him in that type of way. And I love this about David. David's called the man after God's own heart. And I think, you know, we can look at that in two ways. One way is that David was he had that heart like God. He treated people the way that God would treat them. It's the kind of heart that every single one of us would pray, Lord, give me a heart after you. I pray all the time. Lord, give me your eyes and your heart today as I come in contact with, with your people, as I come in contact with people, Anna, may I have your eyes and your heart. And David was a guy that when God looked down, he saw, he says, you know, that guy, his heart is a lot like mine. But I think it also means this, that David was a pursuer of God's heart. He was after it. He was pursuing after it. And we read of so many psalms where he talks about as the deer pants after the water brook. As the deer is just thirsty, craving the stream, the water from the stream, so does my soul thirst after you, O God. It's thirsty for you in that type of way. One thing I've desired of the Lord, David said in Psalm 27, that I will seek after, pursuing in that heart. And he was after God's heart. He was a pursuer of God. David wasn't interested in simply gaining knowledge about God. David wanted to know God. And you know what? There is something that happens in the heart of a believer in Jesus Christ when they move from that place of simply wanting information to wanting to know. You know, sometimes when a person is first saved, and it's all so new to them, you know, their heart is like, you know, wow, you know, I didn't know any of this. And man, the Bible's coming alive, and I go to a Bible study, and I hear all these things, and I didn't know about these things. And I, you know, I'm starting to hear about prophecy, and it's like, wow, and I want to get this book and that book. And that's kind of a natural thing, and they become this sponge, and they just want to gain information. And that's good. But at the same time, it can be dangerous if a person stays in that mode for too long. Because suddenly their whole Christian walk just becomes about gaining information. I'm going to read up on this. I'm going to get this down. And I'm going to, you know how to defend this cult. And I want to know how to defend that cult. And it becomes this aspiration toward, you know, information, when at the heart, God's heart is, no, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. And Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Paul talked about how we behold the glory of the Lord as we're getting into the Scriptures, when our heart and focus to get into the Scriptures is to know His Son. And there's a glory that there's a weightiness, there's a depth that's a part of that. To know Him. David says, know the God of your father. And something happens in our Bible reading and in our studying, and when we come to that place where it's like, you know, Lord, more than anything, I'm learning some great things here, but more than anything, I just want to know you. Lord, I need your heart. I need you to speak to me. I just want to know you, Lord. And David was essentially telling Solomon, the secret of my success has been my relationship with God. And Solomon, you need to pursue that same relationship. Now notice that the command to know came before the command to serve. All of you who are prone to be involved in service, and it ought to be all of us, note that. To know the God of your father and serve. Know comes first. That's important. Because we can get so caught up in serving that we forget about the relationship. And it was G. Campbell Morgan who said, all failure in service is the result of loss of vision of God and a misapprehension of Him due to some distance from Him. Know Him and then serve Him. Let that be the outflow, the response of your knowing Him. And he says to serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Now, David also exhorted Solomon to serve God with both his mind and his heart. You know, some people are all heart and no mind. Or in their service to God, it's all heart. A lot of passion, a lot of excitement. But there's, you know, it's not very directed. And others are all mind, but there's no heart. It's like being around a dictionary. They're just all just real methodical, and there's no passion. There's no heart. Both of these are truly important in serving him. And he says, serve him with a loyal heart. What does that mean? It means a whole heart. Loyal heart means a whole heart, or you might say a heart that is totally devoted to God. It's a heart that is not divided, not distracted. Can I encourage you tonight? Serve the Lord with a whole heart, using your talents and your gifts to serve him, being completely devoted to him, not distracted, not divided by worldly pursuits. And that's a hard thing in this day and age. All of our responsibilities. I can say there are so many times where I feel like my heart is divided. Now, it's not divided 50-50. You know, it's more like 90-10. Sometimes 75-25, depending upon, you know. But sometimes it's easy to get pulled, and it's easy to get distracted. And David is saying here to Solomon, is so good for us to hear, to serve him with a whole heart, a devoted heart. Serve him with that kind of heart in taking care of your family. Serve him with that kind of heart in being a good witness at work. Serve him with that kind of heart being involved in ministry here at church. Serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Now, this is important, because the willing mind, you know what it speaks of? A willingness. It's being just willing. You know, sometimes we can look at what God has called us to do as a have to. I remember when God first called me into ministry, I was so excited to do anything for God. Set up chairs, clean toilets, didn't matter. I was just so excited that they wanted me to do anything at the church. Pick up trash. It was like, man, I get to serve the Lord. But after I'd been in ministry for a while, a lot of those things became a have to. Oh, I got to study. Got a Bible study to give. Oh, I got to go mow the lawn at the old church where we used to have grass. We'll have grass again at the new one. Maybe I'll be out there mowing it, you know? Oh, I've got to do this. Oh, and I used to have, you know, I fell into this rut. I started kind of begrudging some of it, and God gently spanked me. He basically slapped me upside the head one day and said, you know what, I don't need you. And it was a big wake-up call, like, wow, he doesn't need me. That's right. He doesn't need me at all. And basically what he was saying is, look, anything that you get to do for me, anything that I've called you to do is it's a privilege now. And now I'm always blown away. And just that sense that it's a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. Not a have to, but a get to, in a sense of just, wow, that God would want to do anything with my life. I'm so thankful to be in full-time ministry. And I sit there and I think, God, I it's amazing that I get to do this. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It's not just full-time ministry. For some of you, God has placed you in a position where, you know, you're a mom, you're a dad, you're a husband, you're a wife, and you can look at that, and it's his calling on your life, and it's where he's put you, and you can look at it begrudgingly and go, oh man, you know, I got to go do this. And it's like, no, wrong attitude. Serving with a devoted heart and a willing mind. And now David gives Solomon a reason to commit his heart and his mind to God. He says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. He searches our hearts. What that means? He knows our motives. He sees it all. The times that you're just going through the motions, he sees it. No one else might know. You might be going through doing your thing and no one can tell the difference, but in your heart it's like, you know, man, I'd rather be somewhere else right now. I'd rather be at the beach, you know, than being here or doing this. And God knows that. He sees it. And David's saying to Solomon, don't let your heart go there. Don't be that way. Note also that David is at the end of his life here, and his exhortation, his son is becoming stronger. And I can relate to this. I sat down yesterday and had a real man-to-man talk with my son Aaron, who's 18. He's graduating from high school in a couple of days. And it was like, son, sit down. We're going to talk. And we needed to just to go over some things because I'm realizing, I mean, he's heading to England in September to go to Bible college. He might not ever come back. He's got that missionary heart. Loves England for some reason. But David, he gets strong with him here. And note again in verse 9, he says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. What a great promise that is. Solomon, if you seek him, he'll be found by you. And that was definitely true in Solomon's life. When he sought the Lord, God revealed himself to Solomon in a big time way. He blessed Solomon with his presence in an abundant way. It's a great promise that he gives us here, but also a sober warning when he says, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. In other words, Solomon, if you leave him, he will leave you. And this is why I've always said, because of scriptures like this, I do not believe that a Christian can lose their salvation. I don't believe, John 10, that he's the good shepherd. He's got you in his hands. No one can snatch you out of his hands. You don't have to worry at all about, you know, man, where'd my salvation go? You know, I've misplaced it, you know, kind of a thing. You can't lose it, but I do believe that you can leave it. You can walk away from the Lord. And this is the warning that David is giving here to his son is, hey, if you leave him, he's going to leave you. If you forsake him, he's, you know, God, he'll make it really hard, but he's not going to force anyone to follow after him. Well, then he says in verse 10, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. In other words, follow through. All of David's exhaustive preparations would be for nothing if Solomon didn't complete the job that David started. And it's easy to see how important this was for David. He had spent an enormous amount of time and effort and energy in preparing everything that would be needed for the building of this temple. And he wanted Solomon to take the ball and run with it now. It was Spurgeon who said, don't talk about it. Don't sit down and dream over the plans and think how admirable they are. And then roll them up, but be strong and of good courage and do it. That's the word that he's giving here. Verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule and its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and all of the chambers all around and of the treasuries and the house of God and of all the treasuries for the dedicated things and also for the division of the priests and the Levites and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. And he gave gold by weight for the things of gold and for all the articles used in every kind of service and also silver for all articles of silver by weight for all the articles used in every kind of service. And the weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps and for the lampstands of silver by weight and for the lampstands of the lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread and for each table and the silver for the tables of the silver. And also pure gold for the forks and the basins and the pitchers of pure gold and the golden bowls. And he gave gold by weight for every bowl and for silver bowls and silver by weight and for every bowl. And refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot. That is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covering of the Lord. And all this, said David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. Notice verse 12 and verse 19. Again, David says that he was given these plans by the Spirit. God laying out to him by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit prompting David. And he says, and by writing his hand upon me, these practical details for the temple and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and all the instruments were inspired by the Holy Spirit, not by human ingenuity. And here I believe we have some insight into how divine inspiration works. You know, we're told in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's inspired by God, and I think that we could describe inspiration in this way: God's hand being on the human instrument, using their personality, they compose and record God's revelation to man without error. Divine inspiration. So it was through divine inspiration that God gave David the plans for the temple. And David lays it out for Solomon. And then in verse 20 it says, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. And do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. And he will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Now this is the third time. The third time that David gives this charge to his son. Be strong. And Solomon was a teenager at this time, probably 17, 18 years old. Be strong. Three times he says. Why? I think it's obvious. Because Solomon felt weak. Don't be afraid, he says. Why? Because Solomon was afraid. He's picking up the mantle of Israel's greatest leader. And it overwhelmed him. In the same way, God exhorted Joshua three times, be strong and courageous and don't be afraid. Why? I think it's odd. Joshua was greatly afraid. You're my man. Moses is dead and you're the one. It's like, how am I going to ever fill Moses' sandals, man? He was overwhelmed by that. But you know what? When I read this and when I read there in Joshua, and I see that God has to exhort these guys over and over again to be strong, to be courageous, to not be fearful, my heart is comforted by this. Because you know what? I always feel weak. I always feel overwhelmed at what God has called me to do. And I'm talking about starting with being a husband. That's where it starts. It's an overwhelming job description that God gives to us there in Ephesians 5, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That ought to put fear into the heart of every single married man here, and it make every single single guy consider, do I really want to go there, you know? I'm being serious because it's a heavy task. It's a heavy calling. It's a tremendous responsibility. And then you add parenting to it. These kids come along and, you know, you're trying to figure out, you know, Lord, what do I do? And, you know, how do I respond? And it's just crazy. And then I look at, you know, being a pastor and being a leader. I feel overwhelmed. Constantly, all the time. You know, most of us, we weren't very good at taking care of ourselves when it was just us and God, you know. And now he calls us to lead others. A wife, a kids, you know, a ministry, a home group. And if you know, you can look back at your life and go, you know, I messed things up royally when all I had to worry about was me, you know. It's an overwhelming thing. And the Lord exhorted Joshua three times, and the third time he got stronger. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid. And obviously Joshua was shrinking back from his calling. And I can relate to this in the present situation of our church. In fact, in chapter 29, when we do get there, we'll see that David will say about Solomon, he'll say of Solomon, he's young and inexperienced. In other words, what he's saying is, you know, Solomon hasn't walked this way before. And I think it's very natural for us to shrink back at times at what God has called us to, and seeing That these great men of God responded in this way really, really encourages my heart. It blesses me. And you know what? I think there's some of you here tonight that you're afraid. You're overwhelmed at what God has laid before you. And you're overwhelmed by it, the task. Take comfort. That's how Solomon felt. And maybe you look and go, man, well, my little thing compared to, you know, building a temple, it's nothing. But you know what? If it's big to you, it's big. It's all relative to where you're at and where each one of us is at in our lives, at whatever. Be comforted. It's normal. It's natural. But you know what? At the same time, I'm comforted, but I find it very liberating because it's a reminder always to me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. And when I know that I'm walking in the path that God has laid out for me, no matter how overwhelming it might be, no matter how over my head I might feel, I can rest assured He will carry me through. In fact, the latter part of this verse was of great comfort to me several months ago. I was reading through 1 Chronicles in my devotional life, and I came to the latter part of this verse where he says, He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And I felt like God spoke to me so clearly, and he says, I'm not going to leave you. You're going to finish this. And I was at a point, and I was reminded of back when I came here 11 years ago and took over for Pastor Brian. And Brian shared with me when I came here, he says, you know what, Rob, you're called here to not just maintain. Don't just maintain. And he said, you know, you have vision. Use that. Let God lead you. And there's been a lot of things over the years, you know, that we have done and changed and tried and reached out and here and there. But at the same time, he said, he goes, you know what, and I really feel like God's going to bless Calvary Chapel Vista with a new church, a new building. And there was a time, though, several months ago, I'd lost hope. But this passage really blessed me when he says, until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. It was of great encouragement to me. You know, when I sat down today to study, to kind of put together, and I had been studying and over the last week and last couple days, and I really, my intent, I said on Sunday, we're going to finish 1 Chronicles. But I tell you what, when I came to this passage, it's like God just said to me, stop. And part of the reason was this. He just spoke to my heart that there was many of you here tonight that are afraid, feel weak, feel overwhelmed at your calling. And maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's as a parent. Maybe it's in ministry. Maybe it's just concerning something in your life right now that is just looming large and it just scares you to death. It overwhelms you to no end. It leaves you sometimes at a place where you just feel like, I just can't do anything. I'm just going to sit in this chair and just turn the remote. And I think the Lord would just seek tonight to remind us, whatever it is that we're facing, of His call, be strong. And here's the thing I love. It's not mustering up some kind of strength from yourself. But it's resting, it's the strength that comes from resting in this promise that He says that He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord, until you've finished what He's called you to do. In other words, until He takes you home. Because friends, we never finish here. It never stops. It never finishes. It's never like, okay, we're going to build a new church and then Pastor Rob's going to retire, you know? No, we don't finish ever in the work of the service of the Lord until He takes us home. He says, and I'm with you all the way. And one last thing the Lord wanted Solomon to know, and us as well, is that we never go through it alone. Look at verse 21. He says, "Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service also. And the leaders and of all the people will be completely at your command." Solomon, you're not going to be alone in this. I was with some of the leaders of our fellowship last night. And one of the guys was sharing just about a heavy physical thing that he's going through right now. And we prayed for him. And one of the things we just really encouraged him in this thing is, hey, you're not going through this alone. We're walking with you through this. We'll be there. And that's the blessing, the beauty of the body of Christ. And the Lord wants you to grab a hold of that tonight. In your situation, you're not in this alone. He's with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness, for just the blessed hope, Lord, your faithfulness in our lives. You're so true. We thank you, Lord, for just how we can stand and rest assured. You're with us. You hold us. You keep us. That we can be strong because your grace is enough. Thank you, Lord.